You will take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. If you're in the Jeremiah class, you know that we just recently studied this chapter. And this is going to be an expansion of some of the things that we find in that chapter that are valuable for us. Jeremiah chapter 36. As I read through the chapter, preparation for teaching, and I was impressed about how many times there is an emphasis upon the scroll or the book. Note in verse 2, take a scroll and write on it all the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, so Baruch wrote on the scroll at the direction of Jeremiah. Down in verse 6, the scroll which you have written. And then down in verse 10, Baruch read from the book. Now notice this time he says the book. The word book and the word scroll are used interchangeably. At this time in history, they did not have a book like you hold in your hand with the pages bound together with a spine in the back. It was a scroll, but these words are used interchangeably. Just be aware of that. It wasn't until about the first century A.D. that the codex form of book like you have in your hand came to be. So this was a scroll that they would write on. And it's all through this chapter. You go down, for example, to verse 20. They deposited the scroll. Verse 21, get the scroll. Verse 23, and then at the very end of the chapter. It's all through the chapter. So there's certainly an emphasis here in this chapter on the scroll that was written. Now, if you go back in the chapter up to verse 2, here's why it's deserving of emphasis and why it's worthy of our attention and why it was so important, the things that happened. Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you. This is God speaking. If you'll note in verse 1, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And so what he was writing on this was not some personal message, not something that he conjured up in his own heart, but this scroll would contain the actual words of Jehovah God. Notice also in verse 4, so Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So when Jeremiah writes the book, he wants the reader to understand this is the nature of this particular writing. It's the words of the Lord. Verse 6, read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation. Note it again, the words of the Lord. Verse 8, reading from the book, the words of the Lord. And then down in verse 11, they heard all the words of the Lord from the book. Now, if you're the kind of person that likes to mark your Bible and you do that kind of marking, next time you go back 6 months from now or 6 years from now and read the book of Jeremiah, that'll jump out at you. That this scroll was in part, this book contained the words of the Lord. That helps to explain verse 17 and 18 when Baruch, that when they asked Baruch, these officials asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write these words? And so they're not asking, did you write them in cursive or did you write them, did you print them out or what was the actual procedure? Where did you get this message, in other words? And so, was it at his dictation? And so Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me and I wrote them with ink on the book. In other words, these officials were asking the question that we're pointing to. If Baruch just wrote them, they may have been nice words, but so what? But if he is writing at the dictation of the prophet and says a prophet is one in whom God puts his words, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, then that's why they're asking this. Oh, well, that is different. Yes, a man wrote it, but he's writing the words of Almighty God. And so that explains they're concerned about that. Back in Jeremiah chapter 26, look at Jeremiah chapter 26. Look at verse 2. When he was to make this address in the temple. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house. Note, all the words I commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Why? Because of the words of the Lord. That's why you have that solemn warning right at the end of your Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Note again, the book. And that is, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city. So this is a different book. And every word in it is to be revered, to be studied, to be pay attention to. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, when Jeremiah is being commissioned. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. So here he's being commissioned for this job. And he said, "Gird up the loins of your mind and arise and speak to them all which I command you." Now, when you speak all the words of Jehovah, people aren't going to like it. It's not always going to be popular. So the next statement, "Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them." So the idea is, these are my words. You don't have a choice. You're to preach these words. These are my words. And thus the solemnity and the responsibility that goes with teaching those words. I have in my hand a book. Now, I noticed on my spline, it doesn't say on the back like a lot do. I went and looked on my bookshelf, and there's several of my Bibles that have on the spine, yours may, "The Holy Bible." The Holy Bible. The word Bible just means book. That's all it means, book. But the book, and that's what this chapter is about, the book. That's what this lesson is about, because what you see in this chapter and in the study we're going to do today, that the religion of the Bible is a religion of the book. And that's why you have the word holy, the holy book. There's multiplied, millions of books in the world. But there's one that stands out different from all the rest. It's holy. It's sacred. It's set apart. The holy book. Why this book over all the rest? We're reading why. Because this is the only book that contains the words of the living God. That's why this is the holy book, or the holy Bible. Hold your finger at Jeremiah 36. We're coming back. But turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's talking about the glorious return of our Lord. Back up in verse 16 and 17, he said, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When Jesus walked upon the earth, He looked like any other man. But they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw His glory." And in verse 17, God testified to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And it's in this glory that He's coming back. He's not coming back in that humble form like another man. So Peter had been talking about His second return. They mocked that idea, chapter 3. The mocker said, when's He coming back? And He's coming back to judge the world, to redeem the righteous. So now, it's right in that setting that we look at verse 19. So, because of the things that Peter saw about His glory on Mount Transfiguration, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Why do you do well to pay attention to the prophetic word? Why is that something worthy of your attention and your time? Look at verse 20. Knowing this. This version says, "but know this." The version that translates this, "knowing this," do a better job. Knowing this, first of all, here's why you need to pay attention. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, you can mark out a matter if you want to. It's in italics. No prophecy of Scripture is of, does not originate from, one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what we have in Jeremiah. That's what we have in Jeremiah 36. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned, but the Holy Spirit is the one who empowered men to be able to reveal the words of God. And that's why this particular scroll, this particular book that we're reading about in Jeremiah chapter 36, and it applies to the entire book of Jeremiah, is so worthy of reverence and attention. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 36, there's another thing you find throughout the chapter. You'll note it says in verse 2, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words." which I have spoken to you. Note verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on the scroll. Down in verse 6, the scroll which you have written. And throughout the chapter, you have this idea that this scroll, the word didn't magically appear. A man took a pen and with ink and he wrote those words down. Now, that man was often called a scribe, a man of letters, and what he did would be called scripture. That's where our word scripture comes from, that which is written. And so what we have on this scroll are the scriptures. Now, the word scripture could apply to any letter that somebody wrote back during that time, but it came to have a special connotation to the Jews, the sacred scriptures, the holy book, the writing that was the writing of God's words. Look, if you will, over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is a Jew. Paul is familiar with this Jewish background. He's writing to a young preacher named Timothy. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look in verse 15. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. That agrees perfectly with what we're reading in Jeremiah 36. Sacred, special, set-apart writings. You've known the sacred writings. Mothers and daddies, now Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, I don't know if they read to him other books and told him other stories. And mothers and grandmothers sometimes like to sit down with their little children, their children or grandchildren, and read them stories, and that's fine and good. But there's nothing better than all the writings that you can purchase at the stores, that you can get off the internet or whatever, than the sacred writings. That's what Timothy was brought up on. And in spite of the fact that he didn't have a dad, he was a believer and was brought up in an idolatrous town and became a gospel preacher. But his mother and grandmother brought him up on the scriptures, the sacred writings. Note he says that these sacred writings will give you wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's no other writings that can reliably throughout give you that kind of faith. I may talk about it, but here's the foundation of that. Now note in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. The scripture that he's talking about. Not every writing that had ever been written. But these sacred writings are inspired by God. And you know, you've seen it in your footnotes, you heard it in lessons, that inspired by God means God breathed words. That's exactly what he's telling this preacher. All scripture, this sacred writing, is inspired by God, and that's why it's profitable for these four things. You want to teach something? Say, where am I going to get a workbook? Where am I going to get some sermon outlines? You got it in your hand. It's profitable for teaching. Well, I see attitudes that need to be corrected. Reprove. That's the word reprove. Well, that's not enough to get people corrected. We've got to get them back on the right track. Correction. That's the third word. And we've got to build them up. We've got to strengthen them for service. There's our last statement. For training in righteousness, that the man of God, that is the preacher or teacher, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you got in your hand a Bible, you got what you need. Study it. And so, that being the case, forget the chapter division. Verse 1 of the next chapter, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach what? The Word. The Word. That sacred Word. Those sacred writings. The Scriptures. And so that's what Jeremiah was to do. He was to preach every word of it, not to omit a word. That is the responsibility of teachers and preachers today. It's a religion of the book. Back in our text in Jeremiah 36, we've already read, but we want to note this time, that it wasn't Jeremiah the man who wrote the words down. There was actually another man involved. His name was Baruch. Note in verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll, and he wrote it at the dictation of Jeremiah. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version, you'll have a little footnote there by at the dictation of. And you'll note out in the margin it says literally from the mouth of. All versions to some degree, instead of translating, will interpret. The New American Standard is pretty good about just telling you what the writers wrote, but it does do some of that. And this is the case. Now, they've got it right. It is the idea of dictation, where Jeremiah is speaking and Baruch's writing it down. But if you see in the marginal note, really what is written, at the mouth of. So Baruch was a scribe or a secretary. He was the one that was putting the words on the page. Look down at verse 18. Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. And then later in the chapter, when he had to rewrite them, he did the same thing. Now, why is that useful? We talked about this, I think, in our class on Wednesday night here in the Jeremiah class, but some of you weren't here. Why is that valuable? Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 22. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 22. So all of us will agree that Paul was the author of the book of Romans. Yet, when you get to Romans 16, 22, another fellow says he wrote the book of Romans. His name is Tertius. I, Tertius, who write this letter. Is that a conflict with what we've been taught or what we've learned? No, it's not a conflict at all. It's just like Jeremiah and Baruch. Tertius is the scribe. He's the secretary, as it were, writing for Paul. Understanding Jeremiah 36 helps us prepare for Romans 16 and verse 22. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 21. Now, this is interesting. So Paul often had someone who would write for him, but then at the end of the letter, he would write a greeting, and often he would do that in his own handwriting. Look, in verse 21, the greeting is my own hand, Paul. So you can see that the idea may be that here in Corinthians as well, he had someone to help him write the letter. And then you'll note again in Colossians chapter 4, look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then, in look at 1 Thessalonians. Actually, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. When you read the Thessalonians, you see there were spurious letters going out, claiming to be authoritative. Paul said, here's a mark. I'm writing the greeting in my hand. This is my mark. This is my identifying mark. Now, look over at Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, he said, see what large letter I'm writing to you with my own hand. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It could have been his eyesight. We don't know that. If it was, this would explain large letters with his own hand and why he had a secretary. But be that as it may, that can be helpful. And as we look at the New Testament passages, we get help for that. We have a groundwork set way back here in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 36. All right, then turning back to Jeremiah chapter 36. note a couple things. First of all, in verse 2, what these words that are on this scroll, this book, declare the omnipotence of God, that He rules the nations and the armies of the world. Look, he said in verse 2, write out of the word which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations. Later in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 46 on, he's going to talk about Egypt. He's going to talk about Philistia. He's going to talk about Moab, Ammon. He's going to talk about Babylon and so forth. Even right here, before and after this chapter, he's talking about Babylon at the wall and how God's in control. And he said, these words are from the being that holds the entire world in his hand. It doesn't make any difference who they are. You look in this chapter at verse 29 and 30. Concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say. So here's the highest man in Israel, the king. These words have to do with that king. And so he says, here's what's going to happen. And then he says that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land. the most powerful ruler on the earth at that time, national ruler, was the king of Babylon. His power had been asserted in the Battle of Carchemish. He had defeated Egypt. Assyria was no longer a threat. This was the world empire. God said, write these words about the world empire. Wouldn't you like to be able to read a letter from the one who controls not only the universe, but the United States and Russia and China? That's what the holy book is. It's the words of that being. And that's why indeed that it is sacred and worthy of our attention. Note back as we go back to Jeremiah 36 again. So he's to write these words on this book and what's to be done with it. All right, so let's look at Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 3. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear. They want him to hear it, but there's more. They want him to hear all the calamity which I plan to bring upon them in order that. Why did he want them to hear? In order that every man will turn from his evil way. And why did he want them to hear and turn? Look at the last part of the verse. Then I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's why you have this book. God wants men to hear from Genesis to Revelation so that they might turn so He can forgive them. It is the only book that can truly grant that kind of power and comfort and assurance because it's the words of the Creator of the universe. And that's why He wanted them to read it. Notice again... in our text, verse 7, perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger of the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. Jeremiah was a negative preacher. He preached judgment, he preached destruction, he preached ruin. Why? Because God loved the people and he wanted them to change. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. Why? He wants people to turn so they can be forgiven. And so we have the writers of the four Gospels recording his words so we can hear and learn and turn. Now, that says something about our role today as teachers and preachers. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark begins this good news about Jesus. He said the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he writes the book. 16 chapters later, go to the end of the book. After Jesus has died and risen again, he's with his special chosen ambassadors, the apostles. What does he tell them? Verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's essentially the same kind of message that Jeremiah was given. Jeremiah wasn't preaching the gospel, but he was to preach what was given to him. Preach it to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Why does God want the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of Mark? So they'll turn to the Savior and be saved. Turn in faith. Believe and be baptized. What if they don't? Look at the rest of the verse. And then he goes on to say right here, who disbelieves should be condemned. Why would he include such a wonderful message with a word of solemnity of judgment? Because he wants you to turn so you will not be condemned, but you'll be forgiven. That's why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what about an audience like this where most everybody's already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? All right, let's turn to 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So here's a letter to a preacher. He's working in the church at Ephesus. Now, why is he to do the teaching he's to do there in Ephesus? Where we have it. He said, verse 3, Paul said, I left you there that you may instruct certain men not to teach. There's some things you shouldn't teach because they just lead to fruitless discussion, he said. But he said in verse 5, the goal of our instruction is what? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There's the aim. To build people up in the Word of God so that they serve God out of a pure heart of love, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. What will that do? Look at the end of verse 4. Here's what it'll do. It will further the administration of God. What is administration referring to? God's government. God's rule. God's dominion. It will further God's administration in the heart of men by faith. That is the work of a gospel preacher. It's not an organizing trip for young people. It's not trying to build numbers. It's not trying to entertain. This is the work of a gospel preacher. Go over to chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Why? For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear you. That's why Jeremiah was preaching the words of the book. That's why he was not to omit a word. Because God, the Holy Spirit, knows that the words he put in that book will accomplish the purpose that he sent them out for. That's our job, to figure out, to read those words, understand them, and preach the words in the book. Back in Jeremiah chapter 36, note something else that's very interesting as you read it. Look at verse 6. You go and read from the scroll you have been written in my dictation, the words of the Lord. Now note it says, to all the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. You shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their city. So there he says, I want you to go on a fast day when people are coming to the city. I want you to go right to the place where they're going to be coming. And I want everybody, every ear, to hear this. It's for all the people. But go down in verse 11, and you'll see that when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard the words of the book of the Lord, or heard the words of the Lord from the book, he went to the king's house and scribe chamber, and behold, all the officials were sitting there. So they asked for the book to be read to them, and so Baruch, verse 13, read from the book to the people. He had told them that he did. And so these fellows wanted him to read it. And so they said, verse 15, sit down and please read it to us. And so now he read it to the officials. So he read it to all the people. The word came to them. He read it to the people. Call for him. So he comes and sit down and read it to us. It doesn't make any difference about your rank, how high you are in government. This book is for you. People may get in a position of power or money or accomplishment in their careers that, well, back when I was just young and a novice, it was good to read the Bible. No, God wants officials to read it. And then you'll note a little bit further down in verse 20 through 26. Note verse 22. The king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. And then verse 23, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife, etc. Now it's read to the king himself. I guess there have been presidents of our country who read the Bible. I don't know how diligently. I don't know how seriously they took it. I don't know if some of the presidents would hardly know anything about the Bible or ever spend time reading it. You wonder about the rulers of other countries, of China, of Russia. Of course, most of the folks don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. God wants everybody of every rank, of every race, every age, to hear the words of this scroll or of this book, because it's the words of their Creator before whom they'll give account. Notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 1. Just hold your finger at Jeremiah. We're coming back. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at Paul's statement. Verse 14. I am under obligation. You'll note the footnote says debtor. Literally debtor. I'm obligated. I am under obligation, both to who? Paul's a Jew. But he said, I'm under obligation to preach to Greeks, people of a different race. Barbarians, that is, people who speak a different language than I do. That's the idea of barbarians. To the wise, people who are educated, to those who are foolish, who don't have that education. Make any difference. Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel to anybody, anywhere. And he said, I'm ready to preach at Rome, the capital of the empire. He preached it anywhere. Look at Acts chapter 26. You see him doing that very thing. He's standing before Agrippa. You say, he's going to make a defense. Well, it's not so much as a defense as it's a sermon. He's trying to convince Agrippa. Agrippa gets the idea. He said, verse 28, in a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. Probably a question. You trying with this short sermon to persuade me to become a Christian? Paul unapologetically says, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Here he is with all these people, these officials standing around. Here he is before King Agrippa. He said, I don't care who you are. I would like to persuade you and you and you. I don't care who you are to be a Christian. Yeah, I'll preach this message to anybody, Paul said, and he did. Look at Ephesians. Look at the book of Ephesians. Here's a letter to the church at Ephesus. You go to chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, look at verse 25. Husbands, you mean the book on this scroll is for husbands and wives and how they conduct themselves in their home toward their mate? Yes. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, we've got children in this audience that are old enough to understand, to be responsible before God. These words are for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4. Fathers, so that's my home life. Yeah, but your home life is regulated by the words of this book. If you want the right kind of home, you build it on the book. You have a religion of the book. You have a family of the book. Children, fathers. Look at verse 5. Slaves. Look down at verse 9. Masters. Whatever rank you are, whatever sex you are, whatever your status is, these words are for you. Look over, if you will, at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus is on the island of Crete. Paul is writing to him about his role as a preacher and teacher there on the island of Crete. Look at verse 1. Speak the things that befit sound doctrine. Note in verse 15, he said, these things speak and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Not the authority of Titus. It's the authority of the message. It's the word of God. Well, who do you teach it to? Your Titus, probably a young preacher. But look, verse 2, older men are to be. Verse 3, older women are likewise to be. Look down at verse 4. Encourage the young women to be. Look down at verse 6. Young men are to be. Look down at verse 9. Bond slaves are to be. It don't make any difference if you're old or young, if you're male or female, if you're a slave or free. These words, this book, is for you. That's the kind of book it is. Because it's the words of Almighty God. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 36. Drop down, if you will, to verse 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. That'd be like our November, December, with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it in the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and his servants who heard all these words were not afraid. When the officials heard it, they were filled with fear. Back up earlier in the chapter. King, you know why he wasn't afraid? He didn't believe the words of God. That's why he wasn't afraid. And so he takes his penknife and he just takes it, cut the scroll up, throw it in the fire. And you see as you continue to read that he did that with the whole scroll. Well, that's the end of Jeremiah's message and God's word. No, it's not the end. You can destroy this. You can take it. You can burn it. You can cut it up. You can just put it on the shelf over there and put your flowers in it if you want to. But it's not going to destroy the message. It's not going to invalidate the message. throughout the centuries, men have tried to burn the Bible and destroy the Bible and chain the Bible where people can't read it. It doesn't invalidate the message. You can destroy the people who write it. And that has been done down through the centuries. You can't destroy the Word of God. So here they tried to destroy the message. You continue to read a little bit further in verse 27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the word that Barak had written at the dictation of saying, take another scroll and write in it all the words that were on the first scroll. This is the most amazing book you'll ever pick up. Ancient book. The earliest writings in the latest writings in this book. The earliest date back to Moses, maybe Job, but let's just take Moses, 1500 years before Christ. What are the chances that something a man by the name of Moses in a foreign country wrote 3500 years ago, I would have a copy of, an accurate copy of? But wait, the New Testament was written before the first century ended. So that's what, 1900 years ago. What are the chances that I pick up my New Testament and I read it and I can say, these are the words of God? I don't have the original copies. They're gone. But God in His wonderful providence had copies made. And men who respected the Word of God, scholars to preserve the Word of God, so that the copy you hold in your hand is so accurate that you can go study the manuscripts and see whether or not the word "thee" ought to be there. Isn't that amazing? They can tell you the order of the words. It's amazing. There's not another book in the world like it. How could that be? You're reading about it in Jeremiah by the providence of Almighty God. That's how. And so I hold in my hand this amazing book. I'm reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Talking about the content of the message. Not necessarily the binding in the paper, but the content of the message. Verse 23. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring, what? Word of God. That's what we're reading about this morning. He said, all flesh is as grass, His glory is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But the word of the God, word of the Lord endures forever. And He said, this is the word which was preached to you. That's what the apostles preached. And the word endures forever. So if Peter preached about the fact that you're going through all kind of trials, that there's a hope awaiting you in heaven, when all that will be passed, that word cannot be invalidated. It cannot be destroyed. If Peter said Jesus is coming again and He's going to judge the world of the ungodly, that they can mock it, they can do whatever they want, that word cannot be invalidated. You know, as you look at Jeremiah 36, since the emphasis is on the book by Jeremiah, the more you study this book, the more you have to come to appreciate this great man. Started as a youth, he says in chapter 1, employed by God in this difficult work. Preached into maybe his 60s, 70s, maybe 80s, devoting himself to his work. But he's not the only one who extolled the book. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Moses, as you know, is the author of the first five books of your Bible. It's called the Pentateuch, or sometimes called the Torah. But in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. So Moses is towards the end of his life. He's in the plains of Moab. Here's the nation of Israel, God's nation. He's trying to get them ready, getting them a foundation. What's he going to found them on? Look at verse 58. If you're not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, etc. So here's what will happen to you. If you obey it, there's blessing. If you don't, there's curses. But what's he founding their religion on? Not how they felt. Not whether they liked Moses. Not their tradition. Not their parents.
the words of this book. Those five books became the foundation of the Hebrew religion.
Look at Joshua, his successor. Tremendous task he had to take this nation, lead them across the Jordan River into a land that was already inhabited. Large walls and armies, but he was to conquer them. Joshua 8, after that had been accomplished, in Joshua chapter 8, look in verse 34. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. See, there's for everybody. I want the kids to hear it. I want the women to hear it. I want the men to hear it. And just like we read in Jeremiah back there when he was standing in the temple, he said, don't omit a word. Joshua said, I'm going to read every word of this book. It's there for a purpose. King Josiah, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You had all these kings, most of them wicked. Josiah, Hezekiah stand out. Probably Josiah may have been the best king they ever had. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. He had undertaken to purge the nation. Then he did purge the temple. They found the book of God. It had been lost. That shows you how little the word of God had been revered. Note that in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 34. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord. Given by Moses. Lost it? You know, some people don't know where their Bible's at. They never read it anyway. They found the book of the law. Go down, if you will, to verse 18. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. It impacted him because he had a good, sincere heart. Look further in the chapter at verse 29. The king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. No, all ranks, all people. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And he encouraged them, notice the end of verse 31, to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. Josiah was trying to get these people to go back to a religion based on the book. Not the idols of their forefathers and the idols of the land and what the other nation's religion was. Here's a book that'll set you apart, give you a foundation. So there's Moses, and there's Joshua, and there's Josiah, and then we're looking at Jeremiah. We're just going down the stream of time, starting with Moses. You get to Daniel. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Excuse me, 9-2. Daniel chapter 9-2. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year, I, Daniel. By this time, Daniel may have been in his 80s. 70s, 80s, somewhere in there. But note what he's still doing. I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. He's reading Jeremiah's book. Daniel. Is there a more righteous man in the entire Bible than Daniel? What strengthened this guy? Taken away from his homeland as a teenager. Brought to a foreign land, educated in a godless university, given a pagan name. There, maybe this is the key. He read the book. Look at Nehemiah 8. I know that's earlier in your Bible, but it's later in time than Jeremiah or Daniel, back when they had come back from captivity. So they come back to their homeland after going into captivity, like Jeremiah told them would happen. So in Nehemiah 8, what happens? Verse 1, all the people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book. What book? The book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of who? Men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. Verse 3, he read from it from early morning till midday. I'm going to quit here in a minute. Can you imagine if I started in the morning, read several hours? Wow. And they're standing. They're standing. Go to Luke chapter 4. These are great men we've referenced. But they were men of the book. Jesus Christ is on the earth now. Looks like any other man. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Verse 16, he entered the synagogue. What did he do? He stood up to read. Look at verse 17. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and began to read. What would Jesus say in an assembly? I'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if he was to appear here, came up to the pulpit. Say, open your Bible to. Wow. That's what he did. Look over at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 26. Regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses? What's the truth about the resurrection? Here, don't you have a book that tells you? What's the foundation? Should be the foundation of whether or not they believe in the resurrection. A book. Not just a book, the book. Note also in Luke chapter 20. Verse 41, they said to him, how is it that they say the Christ, the Messiah, is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, so he's asking him this question, how do y'all say that? For David himself says in the what? Book of Psalms. He's arguing from the book. You want the right concepts of the Messiah? It's in the book. That's our Savior. That's our King. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Here's a letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this when you read. What does he want done with the Ephesian letter when it gets there? Read it in the church. Look over at Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians 4:16, he says, when this letter is read among you, that's in the church of Colossae, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. These letters were written to be read in the churches of Christ. Look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Read this. Preachers sometimes spend most of their time telling stories or talking about current events and giving their feelings. No, read the book. The religion of the Bible is a religion of the book. Religion of the Bible. Bible. Religion of Christ is religion of the book. Religion of Moses is religion of the book. And that's what was read in the early churches. Look at Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads. Here's a letter written to the seven churches. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. So John was to write it down. And it was to be read. And it was to be heard in the seven churches. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Chapter 12, excuse me. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 12. My son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. Solomon lived about 1,000 years before Christ, approximately. 900 and something. Somewhere in that area. How many books have been written since then? If he said the writing of books is endless, how many have been written since then? Just go to a library. Go to the libraries in the major cities.
Man, it just boggles the mind to think about all the books that are out there. How many commentaries on the Bible have been written? How many workbooks? How many class books? But he said, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body. Boy, you can get weary reading all the books. You got to teach a class. So I got to get some commentaries and read those commentaries. Okay, they can be helpful. I got to find a class book. Okay, that could be helpful. Maybe instead of wearying yourself reading all the books about the Bible, it might be worth wearying yourself reading the Bible and reading it again and again and again. Why? Next verse, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. This is the book that tells you what you're going to be judged by. This is it. Read the book. We don't like to read, do we? We like to watch TV. We weary ourselves watching TV. I don't know how many hours people spend watching TV. We like to play the little games on our phone, run those apps. Read the Bible? Oh, I read it 5 minutes. I'm tired of that. The religion of Moses, the religion of Jeremiah, the religion of Jesus Christ, the religion of the New Testament churches, like it or not, it's a religion of the book. Let me close with John 20, a verse you're familiar with. You have these four books that form the foundation of your faith, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why were they written? Why do you have those four very important books? The Bible, we call it the book. It's actually a collection of books, isn't it? Some 66 books. But here's what John said about his book. He said, verse 30, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, that is, in this book, the Gospel of John. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. Can I rephrase that in the words of Jeremiah? So that you will hear and turn, and God will forgive you. Based on what? The book. Is your life according to the book today? If God judged you by the book, if your life was to end by the things written in the book, are you ready to meet Him? If we can help you getting right with the God of this book, you'll be given an opportunity as together we stand and sing.